All right. Well, we are in the second week of a series going through the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. Basically, this series is going to take us from now until Easter, beginning, of course, with the passages leading up to the birth of Christ, ending with his death and resurrection. And in between, we'll be looking not at every single verse and passage of Luke, but a number of them to learn about who Jesus is and what his mission was here on earth. Last week, the angel Gabriel appeared to a man, a priest named Zechariah, and told him that he was going to have a son, he and his wife Elizabeth. Even though they were old, even though they had no children, she was going to have a son, and they were going to name him John. And he was going to be a prophet who would turn the hearts of people back to the Lord, and that he would prepare the way for God himself, for the Lord to come. Yeah, sorry, I skipped the Advent reading, didn't I? Come on up, Becky. We'll do the Advent reading, and then we'll continue to be continued.
Two verses, 1 through 10. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth.
Thank you, Becky. Sorry, I was so excited to get to the passage. I forgot about that, and I forgot that Eric had wanted to make an announcement as well, just about... There's a need for more people. If you're interested in helping out with the AV booth, sound, with the audio, the visual, right? Those are the words, right? Yes, there are needs there. We have faithful people who've been helping out back there, but there's a need for more. And so if you want to learn, talk to Eric. Anything I missed? Great. And now back to our regularly scheduled program. So Gabriel visited Zechariah and let him know that they were going to have a child, John, who would prepare the way for the Lord. And now this same angel is going to visit a young girl named Mary. So let's read together. I'm going to read for you, actually, verses 26 to 56. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We pray now that you would make this story fresh to us, even if we've heard it many times before, that the wonder of a Christmas and what you accomplished would move our hearts, Lord, to worship today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I did mention last week that it's such a great metaphor for what happens during Christmas season. It's like, you know, I live up near the airport and near Amtrak train, and there's a sort of, you get used to it, don't you? And then, you know, we have people who might come over and be like, "What's that sound?" They're like, "What sound? What's that noise?" "What noise?" Because you just become used to it. And it's the same way with Christmas. It's like, God came to earth. What? You know, what noise? What sound? It's become second nature. And so that's our prayer, of course, is that every Christmas season that somehow God would make this fresh, that we would see the wonder of Christmas. So Gabriel is sent once again to make a birth announcement, and he comes to Mary, this young woman, because in those days she probably would have been about 13 to 15 years old, because that's about the time that someone was betrothed to be married. Can you believe that? How many, any 13 to 15-year-olds around here? Exactly. You think, of course, of Mary maybe as an older woman, but she was this girl, 13 to 15 years old, and here comes Gabriel to tell her that she's highly favored by God. That God has chosen her to give birth to one who will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. That he will reign over David's throne forever. Naturally, she's troubled, as you would be if an angel came and told you this and you were not married yet. She's troubled and wondered what this means. And she asks, "How can this happen if I have never been with a man and I've never been married? How can I be pregnant?" He says, and the angel says that the Holy Spirit, God's creative power, just as he created in the beginning, will create in you the Son of God. Remember in the beginning that Luke said that he's going to tell us all the things that Jesus fulfilled. Not all the things that Jesus did, but all the things that Jesus fulfilled, which speaks to these prophecies and all these things from the past that Jesus fulfilled. And a couple of prophecies that come to pass here. One is Isaiah chapter 7, 10 to 14, where God is speaking to this King Ahaz. He says, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. "I will give you this sign that I am with you, that the virgin will give birth to a son and they'll name him Emmanuel," which means God with us. There goes the train right by. How earth-shattering is that? That this 13-year-old, 14-year-old virgin is going to give birth to a child who is going to be simultaneously human coming from her and divine coming from God. It's going to be God in human form come to live with us, to suffer among us, to become one of us. That we have a God who is not remote up in the sky, but a God who went through what we've gone through and walked the roads that we've walked and has suffered what we've suffered. And he writes in verses 32 to 33, Luke writes, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And once again, remember, Luke is writing, these are the things that Jesus fulfilled. He fulfilled the prophecy that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a child, and it will be God with us. And now he's also fulfilled another prophecy, that there will be one who will reign over the throne of David and have an eternal kingdom. 1 Chronicles 17, 3 through 14. This is when David told God that he wanted to build a temple for him. That night, the word of God came to Nathan the prophet, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take away my love from him, as I took it away from your predecessors. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." In some ways, it's a confusing prophecy because parts of it are about Solomon, his earthly son, who is going to build a house for God. But then there's parts of the prophecy that are not about any human person because Solomon is going to die, of course. But there's going to be a son of David who will reign, it says, forever over the house of Israel. He will be an eternal king. He will be his son, and God will be his father. That is what the angel has come to tell Mary, that you're going to give birth to a son, and he will be the eternal king prophesied, the king over the house of David, who will have an eternal kingdom that will never end, this eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness. Mary, you are going to give birth to that king. Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7 is a familiar passage. You know, Handel's Messiah. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." You hear these prophecies that there is going to be a son who's going to be born, that he's going to be the mighty God. He's going to reign over David's throne. He's going to be the eternal king forever, upholding this kingdom with justice and righteousness forever. That is who he is. I don't have the clicker. If you don't mind, just putting on the next one. Thank you. That is who this son is that Mary is about to give birth to, the Son of God, the eternal King. The second point is this, the second lesson we learn from Mary's experience is this, that Mary is this wonderful example of humble surrender to God's will. certainly, as you know, in the Christian spectrum, Mary, you know, she runs the gamut from being venerated and worshipped alongside the Trinity to just being treated as, you know, just another person in the Bible. But she is, according to this passage, someone who is highly favored, highly blessed, someone who is to be praised for what she has done, emulated for her humble surrender to God's will. Because the angel comes to her and tells her, good news, you're highly favored, you're going to have a child. And she's troubled and she says, wait a minute, I am not married yet. How can I be pregnant? And the angel says, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is having a baby in her old age. Nothing is impossible for God. Now imagine being Mary and trying to process what this means for you, okay? So my husband-to-be is going to find out that his bride-to-be is pregnant. You might not take that news well. You might wonder who's the father. You might always have doubts. I mean, if I were to come to him and say, it's okay, honey. It was an angel. Gabriel came, told me that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon me, that it's going to be the Son of God, the eternal King. Just believe me, Joseph. I mean, boy, she's put in a tough place. You have to tell this. And thankfully, an angel is going to come to Joseph and tell him, don't divorce her. Don't put her away, because she's right. But even then, going forward, what's this going to mean? Everyone in town, she lives in a small town of Nazareth. And you know what happens in a small town when someone gets pregnant before they're married, right? Especially back in these days when you could be killed for being pregnant before you're married. She's going to grow up, or he's going to grow up, her son is going to grow up, and they're both going to be in this shameful place. That Mary is always going to be looked at as, oh, yeah, there's Mary, you know, the one who got pregnant, you know, wonder who the father is here, claims it's an angel told her that it's from God. And then Jesus is going to grow up and be treated with the same way. There goes that Jesus. Wonder if he knows that Joseph's not his real dad. Can you believe that this is how it gets set up? That Mary, processing what's happening, surely must have felt that in the core of her being, that this is what God is asking of her, to live a life of potential shame and to be looked down upon by people in her community. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Even with all that, she says, not my will but yours be done. That's how it often goes, isn't it, following God? Never to that extent maybe that Mary had, but to be a follower of God, to be his servant, means often having to say, don't understand it. I know you're leading me into a place where I'm faced with potential shame and humiliation or persecution or suffering, but in the end, you are God and I am not, and I trust you, and have your way, Lord. I'm your Lord. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. So Mary gives us this wonderful example of being faced with how much suffering might be ahead to follow God and still being able to say, not my will but yours be done. The third thing we learn from this passage is that God lifts up the humble and brings down the proud. She goes from that encounter and goes to visit her relative Mary, and the baby in her leaps with joy, and she realizes this woman is going to give birth to my Lord. Blessed are you, Mary. And then Mary sings this praise, shares this hymn of praise that's come to be known as the Magnificat. She talks about how God has blessed her with honor, even though she's just a humble servant. God has done great things, that he's so merciful to those who fear him, not treating them as their sins deserve. That God brings down the proud, brings down rulers. That through this act of salvation, bringing this deliverer through her womb, that he's going to bring down the oppressors and raise up his people. Because remember, she's living in a time now where the people of Israel are under oppression, under Roman oppression. She sees in this that God is bringing a deliverer, bringing a savior who's going to raise up his people. He's going to bring down the oppressors. This praise wells up from two things. It wells up from, she realizes her lowly state. She is this 13, 14-year-old girl just going about her business, about to be married, and God has favored her. Not because she deserved it, not because of anything she's done, but because God chose her. That God is always merciful, never treating us as our sins deserve. Even though he's holy, that he's faithful to those who acknowledge him as Lord. So she praises him for this. This is the gospel. You know, it's almost as if Mary is the first Christian here, that she hears that there is a Savior coming, and she puts her faith in the Lord and responds by saying, yes, I believe. And this is the gospel of salvation, that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, that those who come to him recognizing their need for mercy, that he is God, that they are not, that they need him, he forgives, he blesses, he favors, he raises up. And conversely, those who think they don't need God, that they are fine as they are, that they don't need a Savior, thank you very much, God brings them low. Think of Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God opposes the proud, gives grace to, and raises up the humble. It's the humble who realize that I need a Savior. I need someone who can take care of my sins, someone who can do something about my brokenness, that I cannot do this on my own. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It takes humility to confess that and say, you are Lord, I am not. You are in charge, I am not. Whatever your will is, God, I will do that. Whatever you have laid out in the Bible as your will, whatever you tell me is your will, you are Lord and I am not. It takes humility to say that. But if you confess that Jesus is Lord, believe that he died for you, that God raised him from the dead for your sins, you will be saved, it says. Saved from sin, from death, from eternal separation from God. How can God save us? Because, you know, Mary, as great an example as she is of humble surrender to God, she also points to her son who is to come after her, who was asked by the Father to walk the road to Calvary, to death on a cross, to separation from the Father, out of love for us, to save us. And you remember Jesus maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, asking the Father, if there's any other possible way for this to happen, please, let it be so. If there's any way besides having to drink the cup of your wrath on sin, dying on the cross, being separated from you, God, please, show me that way. But in the end, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And there was no other way. And so in the end, he walked that road to the cross and died for us. And Mary points us to her son, Jesus, who died for us, not just as an example, but as our Savior, as our substitute, dying in our place, so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, be restored to a relationship with God. And so it says that because he humbled himself, that at the end every knee will bow Romans 14:11 to 12. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God." That in the end, every knee is going to bow to Jesus. Some will bow willingly because they have bowed their knee and said, "You are Lord and I am not, and I need you, Savior. I worship you." And some will be forced to bow their knees, not willingly, to admit and acknowledge that he is God, that they have rejected him their whole life, but that he is who he claimed to be. So what about you? Will you bow your knee out of humility? Or will it be bowed for you one day because in your pride you refuse to acknowledge him as Lord? I want to end with a hymn of praise, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This beautiful passage summarizes the incarnation, that God became flesh in Jesus, and what that means. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Together with me, let's proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Ready? Jesus Christ is Lord. Once more with feeling. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Mary's example of humble surrender to you. And we thank you even more for Jesus' saving example of humble surrender, that he saved us through his surrender to you. We pray, God, that we would give you all the worship that you deserve, that we would humbly surrender to you today, saying, "In every situation, not my will but yours be done. I am your servant. May it be according to me as you have said." Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond in worship to our God.
Please stand, continuing in the season of Advent and expecting our Lord, the Messiah, coming. We're going to sing, "O Come, Emmanuel."